Good morning. Well, it's always a delight to see the house of the Lord full. Amen. And I think it may have something to do with our special guests. We're very thankful to have the Fountain View Academy here with us. And it's been inspiring to be able to sing along with you. At the conclusion of the message today, the orchestra will be joining me and they'll be joining us as we sing our closing song today. You know, as we're in this time of year where we're thinking about the first coming of Jesus, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about shepherds that are watching. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. We're going to consider what may be a familiar story and see if the Lord will help us to find some new insights and apply them to our lives. Luke chapter 2. And I'll start with verse 8. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. You know, many of the Jews believed that because the Passover happened at midnight, that when the Messiah came, it would also be during the darkest hour. And here the shepherds are out during the darkest hour, watching over their flocks. I don't want to be a holiday spoiler. It doesn't really matter too much what time of year it is. We know Jesus came and the stories are true. I think most of us know the date is probably not accurate. And one of the reasons we think that Jesus was probably born in the fall, well, there's three biblical reasons. One being, climate over there in Israel is very much like the climate in Northern California. And you wouldn't want to be out in your fields this time of year. But they were out in the fields with the sheep because there was something to graze on during that time of the year. This time of the year, they were feeding them usually stuff that had been stored. There's very little to graze. The other thing is, it would be very unlikely for the Augustus Caesar to tell everybody to travel at the most incommodious time of the year for the census to be taken. They usually did that during harvest so people could glean along the way. And then it also tells us in the Bible that Jesus was baptized about the time of his birthday, when he was 30 years old. We know how long he ministered, 3.5 years, right? And we know what time of year Jesus died, Passover, spring. So if you want to find out when he was born, you just count back 3.5 years from the Passover. Puts it in the fall sometime. But what happened here is true. The shepherds were out in their fields watching their flocks. And it doesn't say how many there were. Could have been 3, could have been 6, or probably not a big group. But like David, there they were in Bethlehem. David, who had been watching his father's flocks years earlier. And I suspect one of them may have been talking about, won't it be wonderful when the Messiah comes? Thinking about, here they had been oppressed by the Romans. The children of Israel had not had their own king since Jehoiakim was taken captive in Babylon. And they'd been occupied by the Babylonians and by the Persians and by the Greeks and now by the Romans. And they're wondering, will we ever be free again? And the Romans had been pretty oppressive during this time. Matter of fact, they just experienced the census because taxes were going up. So one of them was thinking, won't it be nice when the Messiah comes? How long are we going to have to wait? How long have your people been saying, he's coming soon, he's coming soon? And maybe one of the shepherds said, oh, they've been saying that forever. Maybe he'll never come. And one of the older ones said, no, God's not going to break his word. He's going to come. And while they're talking like this, something very interesting happens. Behold, verse 9, Luke chapter 2, verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord around them. And they were greatly afraid. Now, there's something different about this appearance, because sometimes when angels appeared, they appeared like normal men. They shielded their glory. And they didn't even know they were angels. Even when the angels came to the tomb, at first they thought they were men. But this angel is coming with great news. Great, it's the word is actually where we get the word evangelism. Good news. An evangelist is someone who's sharing the good news. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." That's what the gospel is, good news. "Of great joy, which will be to all people." Good news, great joy, all people. Why? "For there is born to you, for you, this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, who is the anointed of the Lord." That's what the word Christ means. Christos is the anointed one, is come this day. Now, it is always just so amazing to me, of all the people that Jesus could have picked to make this proclamation, angels are sent to shepherds. I mean, wouldn't you think that they'd go to the seminary in Jerusalem? Why would they go to shepherds and tell them? Well, I have a theory. The Lord is looking for those that are looking for him. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth to reveal himself mighty in behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God wants to be wanted. And those who are looking for him, those who are watching, isn't it interesting? He reveals himself to shepherds who are watching the sheep. You know, we have a responsibility to watch. Not just, you might be thinking, this is a message for pastors, but all of us have a responsibility. You know, I was doing a study, and shepherds are found all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Shepherds and sheep, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You've got to know something about sheep and shepherds if you're going to read your Bible, because there's scarcely a book in the Bible that doesn't address it in some way. Now, we're fortunate because in this part of California, we actually will run into, not literally, but you'll encounter sheep every now and then. Some of you see that the fields, even here in Rockland, as you're driving up the roads, they farm them out to goats and to sheep. And it's fun in the spring when you can see the little lambs scampering about after they've been born. But most of us have not taken care of sheep. I lived on the Navajo Reservation for about a year and a half, and a lot of my Navajo friends were shepherds. And I liked going out with my uncle's motorcycle and herding the sheep, but they left the sheep pretty frazzled when you do it like that. It's much worse than a mean dog when you got a two-stroke motorcycle and you're chasing sheep around. So I don't think I would have made a very good shepherd, but I did see a little bit of what's involved and the dedication and the time, and I used to think, you do all of that for a wool sweater and mutton. I just couldn't believe it. But everything in their lives came from the sheep back then. They actually had goats among the sheep too. So they had their milk, they had their clothes, and their food. You know, the sheep also were what they brought to God as a sacrifice for their sins, which made it especially difficult because they got to know the sheep. And you start to care for the sheep, you know, you become emotionally invested in a creature when you take care of it every day, and it provides clothes for you, and you name it, and you call it, and it comes, and it looks to you for protection, and then someday, you realize you're going to have to take the life of that sheep, either because you need the food, or because, I remember when I lived with my uncle, they had a cow, I don't remember what it was called, Daisy will work, and my cousin Tracy, when my Uncle Harry said, you know, we got to slaughter Daisy next week. Been a milk cow for years, and she just was beyond being a good milk cow anymore. And they said, we're going to just need the meat for the winter. And my cousin, she said, I can't eat Daisy. She's been like part of the family. And even David, he would lay down his life to save the sheep. Then you realize you've sinned, and you've got to, the only way to be forgiven and right with God is you've got to take one of those sheep and you bring it to the temple and you lay your hands on it and you confess your sin, and then that lamb or that sheep needs to be killed for your sin. Gives you a different concept of what your sins cost. The Bible talks about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world when God established the sacrificial system. That's in Revelation 13:8. But all the way from Cover to cover in the Bible, there's this theme of shepherds and sheep. And matter of fact, what is the first thing, first creature in the universe to die? What was the first creature to die? It was a sheep. When God established the sacrificial system, that lamb died to provide the robes to cover Adam and Eve, maybe a couple of lambs. And what was the first person to die? A shepherd. First creature to die was a sheep, and the first person to die was a shepherd, and that was Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep and killed by his own brother. A symbol of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, and Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. First two deaths in the Bible were types of Christ. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, do you remember after Cain killed Abel, and God said, "Where is your brother?" How did Cain respond? "Oh, you know, I get so tired of watching my younger brother. Am I my brother's keeper? I know he's a shepherd." Basically what he's saying, am I my brother's shepherd? I'm not responsible for him. He's responsible for himself. Now, that's a good question. Are we our brother's keeper? You know, I did worship last night in the family, and we quoted from that verse there in Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged." And you might be surprised that the most quoted verse, I don't know if Karen, if you noticed, or anyone else, that when you drive now or down Garfield and 80, somebody has taken a piece of chalk and has driven all along the walls and the curb, John 3:16. I must have done it 50 times. One of the most common verses is John 3:16, but you know, it's not the most quoted verse. The most quoted verse is, "Judge not that you be not judged." Yeah, a lot of people know that verse. A lot of atheists know that verse. Now, they don't ever read the one where Jesus said, "And when you judge, use a righteous judgment." They just quote that one out of context. But are we supposed to keep an eye out for each other? Or is it every one of us, "Don't worry about me, just save yourself. And I won't worry about you, we're all on our own. Every man's an island." Or does God want us to be watching and caring about one another? Am I my brother's keeper? Should we care if someone's wandering? Should we care if the wolf is getting our brother or our sister? You know, the Bible tells us about a lot of heroic shepherds in the Bible. You've got not only Abel, but all the patriarchs were shepherds. Abraham and Isaac, you can read in Genesis 13:5, had flocks and herds. Matter of fact, Abraham, because he was a little bit nomadic, it says he didn't have a permanent dwelling. When you take care of sheep, you got to keep moving them where the grass is. And so here Abraham has got, he's got a big household. You know, the only clue we get to how big Abraham's household was and how many servants he had hundreds of servants, because he had 300 people in his household trained for war. He had an army, a little mini army, like Spartans, 300 of them, that were trained for war. So he's got other servants. He's got farmers, and he's got shepherds and all these servants in his household, but he lived in a tent. Shepherd, humble occupation. Isaac as well. Isaac was even richer than Abraham, according to the Bible. He did some farming, but he also had flocks and herds. Joseph, was he a shepherd? Took care of his father's sheep. And then you can read in Genesis 37:2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And you know what his father said? "I'm worried about your brothers. Your brothers are watching the sheep, but who's watching them? I have misplaced your brothers. Can you go looking for your brothers?" Joseph was watching for his brothers. He was looking for his brothers, and how did they treat him? They threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. Was he doing the right thing, or was he meddling? He was caring about them. Jesus came seeking his own, and how did the world treat him? Like Joseph's brothers treated him. Joseph was a shepherd. Moses, here he was prime minister of Egypt. He in line to be the next Pharaoh. But did he take care of sheep? You know, it's interesting, it seems like that if you want to serve God, especially if it's any leadership capacity, you've got to first learn how to take care of sheep. Before Moses could lead God's people, he said, you've got to learn how to lead your father's sheep. before you can lead your Father in Heaven's sheep. Something about taking care of sheep. Now, have any of you ever spent any time with sheep? I'm trying to say it nicely, but they're not the brightest animals in the world. It's amazing that domestic sheep have lived this long, that they're not extinct. You know, the dodos went extinct because they just couldn't get away. Karen and I were in New Zealand a few months ago, and there used to be a lot more birds in New Zealand before man landed there. But when man came and when Europeans came, because the birds had lived there thousands of years without any natural predators, a lot of them kind of lost the ability to fly. And once the predators came, it was a feast. And they rendered a lot of birds, including the biggest bird, a moa, extinct. It's amazing. If it wasn't for shepherds, sheep would be extinct. Because they really can't take care of themselves very well. They have been so inbred and domesticated that they've just got to have someone taking care of them. David was a shepherd. And he was a good shepherd. Did something happen to my mic? No, okay, it just sounds like a change. David, in order, Moses to lead God's people, Joseph led God's people, David to lead God's people, all of them were prepared for this by doing something very humble that would really teach them patience. You got to have patience if you're going to care about people and take care of sheep. And matter of fact, David, when they went to anoint him king, he didn't even show up because they said, oh, he's taking care of the sheep. That is one of the lowliest occupations. It says, David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Not only was David called from the sheep when he was anointed king, David came from the sheep when he killed the giant. Preparation for these two great things, sheep. Makes you kind of want to start a new side ministry, huh? No, not really. Notice that Joseph, Jacob, Moses, David are feeding their father's sheep or their father-in-law's sheep. Now, some things we'll learn about shepherds. Shepherds have to be watchful because the ones who want to eat the sheep are sneaky. Paul says, watch out for the church of God because I know after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Jacob, when he was talking to Laban years later about his years as a shepherd, Genesis 31, verse 38, he said, 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your she-goats have not cast or miscarried their young, and the rams of thy flock I have not eaten. That which was torn of beast, I brought it not to thee. I bear the loss of it. At my hand you did require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, the heat, he's saying, of the day, the thirst of the day, and the frost at night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Why? Because shepherds were in the field at night. In the darkest hour, they were watching. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Nothing is more important in your life. I did a sermon a little while ago on a bucket list. I got a lot of young people here. And you've probably got your own little bucket list. You all know what that means. Things you want to do before you kick the bucket. And you guys say, I'd like to, you know, on my bucket list was New Zealand. Now don't worry, that wasn't the last thing on my list, so I'm going to stick around for a little while. But I always wanted to go to New Zealand. I wanted to go to Fiji, so I can tick that off the list now. But I got a long list. But, you know, what ought to be number one on your bucket list is I don't want to die without knowing the Lord first. Most important thing is you've got to know the Lord. Jesus will declare to the lost, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. And so the reason this is really important is because the angels reveal to the shepherds Christ. The angels bring a message to the shepherds. I've got good news. We are going to unveil for you the Messiah. You are going to get to see the Messiah. Not in a bad context of his coming as the wrath of the Lamb. You know, for the lost, he's coming as the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that incongruous? You ever been attacked by a lamb? You got to get a lamb really mad for him to be dangerous. But the context for the shepherds is great joy. So what were they doing when they had that revelation? They were watching the sheep through the dark. They were watching the sheep. And the Lord revealed to them his lamb. Shepherds are watchful. You know, Jesus said, when he came the first time, they were watching, and he revealed himself to them. Who's going to be ready for the second revelation? Those that are watching. Have you read in Mark 13 when Jesus gives the signs of the second coming? He ends that chapter by saying, watch, 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 watch. Why do you think he emphasizes that so much? Because people are going to forget to watch. They're going to become preoccupied with the horizontal life. They're going to forget about the life that lasts forever is the vertical one. And if you're not watching for the Lamb, you're going to miss it. How sad that would be. And yet there were people that week that were in Jerusalem and in the synagogues, and they were teaching the scriptures, and the angels did not appear to them. It had become a routine, and they missed it. But these, God uses humble means. He reveals himself to lepers that are starving, to outcast prostitutes, to dirty shepherds out in the dark, in the fields. God loves humble methods. Something else I thought was interesting. The Lord reveals, and this is probably one of the most important, this got me excited, one of the most important points. The Lord revealed himself to people that were busy doing something. God reveals himself to doers. When he called Peter, James, John, and Andrew, what were they doing? They were fishing and fixing their nets. They were busy. When the Lord sent an angel to Gideon, what was Gideon doing? He was threshing wheat. What was Elisha doing when he was called by God when Elijah came? He's out plowing in the field. And whether you're Amos, that is taking care of sycamore food, when Moses saw the burning bush, what was he doing? Wasn't he taking care of his father's sheep? And so, whatever you're doing, it may be something humble. It might be just like threshing wheat, baking bread, fixing a net, taking care of sheep, whatever it happens to be. If you're doing your work faithfully, if you're busy doing what God has given you, he may give you something really exciting to do. They were faithfully taking care of the little things, and God said, I've got the most important message in the world I'm going to share with you, that God has come to earth. He chose shepherds. Shepherds were sort of the outcasts. They were pretty low down on the scale. But something about shepherds, they're sacrificial. Shepherds are typically sacrificial. Jesus said in John 10, matter of fact, I'm going to read that with you. John 10, we'll start with verse 11. This was coming from our memory verse. I am the good shepherd. Why does he say good shepherd? Because some aren't good. We'll get to that in a minute. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but I don't know what would occasion me wanting to die for a sheep. I mean, if I was going to take care of sheep, I'd say, this is my job, I'll take care of sheep. And, you know, if a wolf came, I'd try and chase it off. But if I thought my life was on the line, I'd probably be thinking, live, me live, sheep live. Me die, sheep die. I'd say, sheep die, me live. Huh, wouldn't you? But Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Is he talking about domestic animals now, or is he talking about God's lambs? Jesus, he didn't die to save domestic critters. He died to save you and me. The good shepherd gives his life. But then, is there a story in the Bible of somebody who put his life on the line to save sheep? You know, I read this, the story of David and Goliath, and when David makes his appeal for King Saul, he says, don't be frightened about sending me to fight the giant. I know it doesn't look like I'm much right now, but let me tell you a couple of stories. I was taking care of my father's sheep, and I take the job very seriously. I love these sheep. I watch out for them. And when a bear came, I rose up and I killed the bear. I may have told you this before, but a lot of people think that this is a fairy tale. I read about a man in Canada that was out walking with his dog. He had a little useless dog, one of these little dogs. So the dog wasn't any help. But he crossed over. When I say useless, it wasn't like a big bear dog. It was just one of these little, you know. Yeah, it's a dog. It's, you know, fashion statement. But he's out walking in the woods there in Canada with his dog. And he somehow got between a mother black bear and her cub. And she attacked the man. And began to maul him, cut up his arm and scratched him. And he wrestled free. And she looked like she was getting ready to make another lunge for him. And he looked down and he saw that there was a broken limb from like this fir tree about 5 feet long down by his feet. About as thick as his arm, he said. He picked it up, and when the bear came towards him, he clobbered it over the head. And the bear shook. He could see it stunned the bear, and he thought, I got its attention. I'm not going to stop. And he kept clubbing the bear, and finally it went down, and it died. I know, you're feeling sorry for the bear. I thought that was a great story. Because it just proved to me, can a man kill a bear without a rifle? You wouldn't want to test that, but evidently it can be done. But David, when a bear came, you know, I know I hover a lot on this point because it's personal. Living up in the hills, never had sheep up there, but we had goats. And I remember one day we had a goat named Libby. She had a kid, and she was a milk goat. And one day the kid just disappeared. And I had suspicions. I wasn't sure. I thought a mountain lion got it. And about 4 or 5 days later, woke up in the house, and all I heard was this thud. And the whole house shook, literally. The whole house shook. It shook me awake. And then I heard Libby, wah, wah, wah. Oh, this is, I never heard her do that before. And right away I thought, mountain lions got her. And I could hear her. It was getting further away, and she's screaming. And all I had was a .22. And I found that it was a bear got her and was dragging her up the hill. And the .22 was out in the truck. And I have to say, I was 19 years old. I grew up in New York City. The idea of going out in the dark, no lights out there, getting a .22 and shooting off in the dark to try and save the bear, I thought if I hit him, it'd just make him mad. You know, with .22? I wasn't a very good David, I just need to tell you. Libby was gone. It's a true story. And I'll tell you, it made us really nervous from then on when we went outside, because we had kids. And if that bear could carry off an 80-pound goat, finally got the bear later in the daytime, bigger gun. But I read about David, and that always makes me pause. And then he says, a lion came. I don't have a story for that. A lion came. We do have lions up there. and he took it by the beard and killed it. A good shepherd is sacrificial, will lay down his life for the sheep. Who does Jesus reveal himself to? Those that realize the value of sheep. How much does the Lord value people? The greatest price ever paid for anything in the universe was paid for people. God gave his son. So should we watch out for our brothers and sisters? Should we care about people who are perishing around us? Shepherds are watching. It's a humble occupation. We should be humble. The Bible says the Lord considers the lowly. You can read in Genesis 46 that Joseph said to the Pharaoh, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians, because it's a humble occupation, and the caste of value, it was down at the bottom. Now, there are good shepherds, but not every shepherd was good. Some shepherds are bad. Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Jesus talks about the hireling, that they see danger and they run. Ezekiel 34:7 and John 10 talks about you get the good shepherds and you've got the bad shepherds. And the Lord wants us to be the right kind of shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will sometimes discipline the sheep. Does the Lord discipline us? Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. You know, the Lord owns us by birth, and he owns us by redemption. I saw a picture online of a sheep in New Zealand that was named Shrek. I think it's in the next picture here. They're going to put up for you. This sheep was a ram, had the uncanny ability to figure out when shearing season was, and he would run, and he found a cave to hide in. He was smart enough to hide. When shearing was over, he'd come out again. They'd say, we'll get him next time. But he ran. For 7 years, he did not get sheared. I'm glad we're looking at the north end of that sheep. I wouldn't want to... But don't you think that must have been rough on him? 60 pounds of wool he was carrying around on him. Yeah. Shepherds will discipline their sheep. Affliction, someone said, is God's shepherd dog to drive us back to the road, to the fold. Sometimes God allows us to go through hard times because he loves us. The Bible says that God will chasten all of his children. A good shepherd leads the sheep. He does not drive the sheep. There's a difference between encouraging the sheep and driving the sheep. You can remember in the Bible in Genesis when Jacob was leading the flock. He had his family and he had his flocks. And Esau said, come on, we'll bring you on into the land. He says, no, you guys are with soldiers. You're going to drive us. That can kill the sheep. Genesis 33:13. He said unto him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. If men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. I told you, they're kind of... Even cows in America, they had to change the breed of cows in America because the American West was so rough, they had to find a breed that could survive, and that's how they ended up with longhorns. They found they could endure the long cattle drives without dying off. But sheep, they're bred for their wool and they're bred for their meat. They're not bred to be tough. And so a shepherd needs to lead them and needs to lead them gently. So while you're watching, it needs to be done gently. I heard about a tourist that was in Israel and he saw a shepherd driving his flock from behind. And he said, why are you driving these sheep? He said, I always understood that in the east the shepherd leads the sheep. And the man said, that's true. The shepherd does lead his sheep. But he said, I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher. And that might explain the way some congregations are led. It's more like they're driven. The butcher's thinking more about himself than the sheep. Sheep will follow the shepherd's voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I read about this man. He was in Syria, and he saw all these shepherds. Years ago, they all came together, and they all had, you know, 50-100 sheep. They all came to the same watering hole, and all the sheep got totally commingled watering. And the shepherds had their lunch together, and when lunch was over and they realized it was time to take the sheep back to pasture, they all got up and they all walked in three separate directions, and they all said the same thing in Syrian. Follow me, follow me, follow me. They said it in a sing-song, whimsical way. And somehow, the sheep all knew which shepherd to follow. And he said, none of the shepherds stopped to count to see if their sheep were still with them. They all knew their shepherd's voice, and they all disentangled themselves and followed their shepherd. There's a lot of false shepherds out there, and there's a lot of different voices. If you've got the Holy Spirit, John says the Holy Spirit will teach you, and you'll know when it's the voice of your shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And you know, there's some sheep that the Lord has that are in other folds. He says, before I come, they're going to hear my voice, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And here's the important part. Shepherds are not only watching, they're feeding the sheep. Sheep sometimes don't eat the right thing. They don't have enough food. Jeremiah 23, God said, I will set up shepherds over them that will feed them. John 21:15, you know, Peter three times denied Jesus. And after the resurrection, Peter asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, I love you. You know what Jesus said? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Third time he says, Peter, do you love me? He's a little exasperated. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And the other disciples are listening. He said, feed my lambs. Two times he said, feed my sheep. And one time he said, feed my lambs, which would be the young. And so what did Jesus say to Peter is the most important way to show your love? Take care of the sheep. Now, I'm praying the Lord continues to bless Granite Bay. Those of you who have been here for a while know that 8 years ago we started with a dozen people, and obviously God is blessed. Moved into this building less than a year ago with 300, looks like 6 or 7 today. We found out if you have music and food, attendance grows. That's been our strategy. Feed the sheep, and they'll come. Amen? But you know what that means. Nothing hurts a pastor more than when someone says, did you hear that so-and-so was sick or so-and-so hasn't been in church and nobody went to see them? And I just got to let you know, in case you didn't know, the pastors are not omniscient. You got to tell us. That means we need to watch out for each other. It's our desire in this coming year that every member gets involved in some sort of ministry or small group, because that creates little churches within the church so that we're watching for one another. We're bearing one another's. And even in the Bible, it talks about shepherds, and then it talks about a chief shepherd. There were other shepherds that took care of the sheep. And the early church was set up where everybody realized they had a responsibility to love. And it's those shepherds that are watching the sheep even during the darkest time that the angel appears to with good news. Christ is revealed to those. And a good shepherd will seek the lost. Jesus said in Matthew 18, what do you think? A man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray. Does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains to seek that one that is straying? You know, if a parent has a Thanksgiving meal and they've got a dozen kids and one chair is empty, who are they thinking about? That one empty chair. By the way, I've been criticized before as an evangelist. They say, you're always talking about how many got baptized and how many came. And you know, it says that shepherd had 100 sheep and one was missing. How do you think he figured out one was missing? When they came into the fold, he counted them. Matter of fact, they go through something called a sheep gate. And it's only wide enough for one sheep to go through, so you can count them. It's like threading a needle. And he said, wait a second, 99, one is missing. How do you think he knew that? And he went out looking for the one that was missing. Now, when David numbered Israel, that wasn't for that purpose. David was wanting to brag about how big his kingdom was, how big his army was. And God punished him for his pride. But it's not talking about a shepherd counting their sheep. Yes, a good shepherd, when he realizes one is gone, he goes into the mountains to seek and to save that one. Today, instead of a shepherd looking for the one lost sheep, he needs to spend his time taking care of the 99. A devil attacks the shepherds to scatter the flock. I hope you pray for the shepherds. Now, there are shepherds. If you're parents, you're shepherds. Sometimes the way that the devil will scatter the lambs is by attacking the shepherds. He'll scatter the church by attacking the shepherds. And we need to hold up the shepherds. Jesus said, all the flock, and if you'll all be offended because of me, for it is written, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. There's a Russian proverb that says, without a shepherd, sheep are not a flock. It's a shepherd who keeps them together. There needs to be a cohesiveness. The other wonderful thing is sheep with a good shepherd are secure and free. Revelation 7 verse 16, speaking of those who are in the kingdom, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, the coming of Jesus was great joy when Jesus came the first time. If you know the Lord, if you know the shepherd now, the second coming of Jesus will be great joy for you. question is, are we watching? You know, this story that we read in Luke is the unexpected appearance to an unlikely audience, bringing an astonishing message of an unusual arrival. The simple shepherds heard the voice of an angel and found their lamb. Isn't that something? You know, every now and then, people will read the 23rd Psalm. I often hear it done at funerals. But it's good to do in church. Someone took the 23rd Psalm and broke it apart, and they said just, it is absolutely jam-packed with the whole plan of salvation and every aspect of life. It's too bad that some people know the 23rd Psalm, but they don't know the shepherd. Let me read it to you and just break it down. The Lord is my shepherd. That's talking about a relationship. I shall not want. Want means being without. That's supply. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leads me beside the still waters. Just read about that in Revelation. He leads his sheep to the living waters. That's refreshment. He restores my soul. That's healing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing, I will fear no evil. Wouldn't you like that? That's protection. Why? For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. I will never leave you or forsake you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. That's also what happened to Jesus, the Messiah. My cup runs over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. His mercies are new every day. That's blessing. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security and sanctuary forever. Isn't it wonderful? It starts out with the Lord. It ends with forever. It's got the whole plan of salvation and how to live your life in between. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. With me, my shepherd, before me, a table, around me, my enemies, after me, goodness and mercy, beyond me, the house of the Lord. It's got all the dimensions there. Well, these shepherds are watching out for the sheep, and God reveals to them the lamb. After that happens, I'm back in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. They hear this message, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. There might have been several babes in Bethlehem, but not too many were in a trough for feeding cattle. It's interesting that the bread of life, Jesus, was born in a vessel that holds bread in a town called the House of Bread. That's what Bethlehem means. And after that one angel is standing there and he gives this message and there's glory all around him, finally their eyes have become adjusted enough and the angels that are watching the scene cannot restrain themselves. The heavens peel back the veil separating the spiritual world from the dimension we live in is broken. And it says, suddenly, verse 13, there, and when the Lord comes a second time, there'll be a suddenly there too. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away after singing their anthem, the heavens dimmed, the angels' faces are glowing, and they finally come to their senses after seeing such a spectacle and hearing such, wouldn't you like to have heard those angels sing? They said, let us go. You know, after they came to Jesus, what do? We go. Let us go and to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass that the Lord has made known to us. Wouldn't it be a shame to have angels say, Christ is within reach. The Savior of the world has come. It's just a few miles away. They're on the hills outside of Bethlehem. You just got to go to the village. You're going to find him. They had no doubt, but they'd find him. And after hearing the angel sing and God going through all that trouble to say, we would like for you to have a revelation of the Son, for those shepherds who had said, well, that's really interesting. You guys, let me know what you find. For you personally not to go and to see the first coming of Jesus, not to see Christ, not to have that revelation, what a shame that would be. Now, did the Lord tell us that he's coming again? And he invites us, come to him, that we might know him now, and then go for him. Jesus is coming. Are we watching? Are we watching for his coming? Are we watching for others around us? He reveals himself to the shepherds that are watching. And it all happened when they suddenly least expected it, doing a common thing, out on the fields. They probably had a piece of grass in their teeth, listening to the bleating of the sheep, and all of a sudden everything changed. Suddenly, when you least expect it, first coming happened. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit came while they were praying together. Suddenly, Jesus is going to come again. We want to be like those shepherds and be watching. So we celebrate his first coming because it helps us think about a second. Amen? And we're going to sing about that night together. I'm going to invite the Fountain View Orchestra, I believe, is going to come up. And we're going to sing this together. It'll be wonderful with the orchestra. And you can all be part of the choir. We'll be standing and singing together. 1:30, it came upon a midnight clear. Pastor Ross will have our benediction at that time. Let's stand together as we sing. In your songbooks, and I think the words will also be on the screen.